The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Thank you very much, Mr. Moore, and greetings to all of you and all who are listening in. I hope everyone is having a wonderful Sabbath day, restful and joyful at the same time, and profitable. Let's go over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. I have something to say today that I think is of great importance. And so I'm going to ask you to listen carefully to what I'm saying today, because the topic is probably one of the most vital keys to our spiritual quest of the kingdom of God. And it's just this. It's spiritual consistency. It is Christian reliability that is going to matter the most. How reliable are we to God? How consistent are we in our quest for the kingdom of God in our everyday lives? That's what I'm talking about. Or do we believe the truth but often fail to live it? I know that we're human. I know that we all fail to one degree or another. My point is, I think as we watch the world events in our nation, I think it's important for us to really focus on not making those mistakes of doing good sometimes and other times not. It's time to become consistent Christians is what I'm saying. And I suggest it's one of the most important factor in our calling. And it depends on this. Are our choices and are our actions consistent with God's will? You know, you and I live in a unique time in all of history, I think. And that is we find ourselves living in the downfall of America, where we see that government has become largely corrupt throughout. And it's a cesspool, and the population that we live among is breaking into two separate factions that are in opposition to one another. And we're seeing the escalation of violence almost every day. It's getting worse and worse. And one person, at least in a television interview, called it a cold civil war. But I suggest, in all honesty, it's heating up. That is, shots are being fired, bombs are being sent, and knives are being used. You understand what I'm getting at? That we're in a very different America than we were brought up in and when we first came into Christianity. And it's going to become more difficult for us to remain faithful Christians as time goes on in this environment. And so what I'm saying then, we've got to really consider this. It's going to be easy to be pushed off our spot. It's going to be easy to waver in our values, to protect ourselves perhaps. But the point I'm making is, this is the most important time, if there ever was one, for us to become consistent Christians. Crime and drug use increasing. Violence commonplace. It's even being encouraged by some of our leaders today where they're telling them, go into the restaurants, you know. Yell at them. Stay at them. Follow them. You know, call them names. And they're doing worse than that because people are like that one senator, Rand Paul, who his neighbor came and beat him up and broke some of his ribs. You know, for what? Mowing his lawn. That's what he was doing. So you understand it's getting worse, and I think this trend can have its effect on the church. And since we've lost Mr. Armstrong, we've broken up and we've splintered into various churches, some of the churches are minimizing requirements, Christian requirements. They're making it easier for people, and they think that this is going to help bring more people into the church. And this is also spreading. There is a changing of holding fast to values and traditions and rules that we've had for ages and ages. It's all kind of smoothing out or crumbling, if you'll let me put it that way. So America has lost being what it stood for, and it has become inconsistent, hasn't it? You know, we don't always even enforce our own laws. Well, do you think it's not having a subtle psychological effect on us, an emotional effect on us? If it's so easy to be inconsistent, why wouldn't we start thinking it's easy for us to be inconsistent too? To avoid trouble or problems or whatever, or to look like we fit in. You understand, we're facing a time where this is more likely to happen than any time that I've ever been in the church. So America's lost what we stood for, and what I'm so afraid of is that the church and the people in God's church are going to forget what it was that they stood for. Because when we came in, we knew we would be hated by the world. We knew that, you know, but nevertheless, we've got to keep on keeping on. America has to keep on being America if it's going to continue to exist. And the Church of God has to keep on being the Church of God if it's going to continue to exist. And so what we're going to have to do is live consistently by His Word and by His values. So, to me, one of the best illustrations of what I'm talking about is the advertisements for Timex watch. I don't know if the young people today can ever remember seeing any of these ads. Maybe it was mostly my childhood, but they were fascinating ads. In the 50s and 60s, this watch became an American icon. It was their advertising campaign that was able to move them to this spot and to be so successful. But Timex subjected their watches to torture tests, is what they did. And they taped it, for example, to Mickey Mantle's bat. And they had him up for batting practices. And 50 times he hit that ball out of the park. And then afterwards, he took the Timex off of the back of his bat, and he said, "It's still running, and it's right on time." And that was kind of the way it went, but it kept going. They tied it to Rocky Marciano's body bag, and his smashing, jolting punches on that bag gave it quite a jar over and over again. And it took that watch and that bag took every single one of those rapid-fire blows, and then the watch went with him into a hot shower. Then the watch went into a cold shower with him. At the end of the workout, Rocky checked it, and he said, "It's running, and it's right on time." You know, they showed the Timex watch being put into a washing machine. It was shown attached to the propeller of a speedboat, and it was put in a paint mixer. It was frozen in ice. It was sucked into a vacuum cleaner. It was tied to the leg of a racehorse. And one ad showed it being tossed over the Coulee Dam. I don't know if you saw any of those. I did see some of them. But in every time, it ended with this. The ad would end with, "Timex watch takes a licking, but it keeps on ticking." And that was the byword for that watch. And I think it was, the statistic was, 2/3 of Americans owned a Timex watch at one time. 2/3 of Americans, because of those ads and because of their reputation and because it really did work. It really took it and kept on going. But it became the icon of reliability. And it's, to me, is still a example of our Christian obligation to be reliable in our Christian walk. And so we take so much for granted, I think, every day. We don't think about it that often. We think that our mail, we expect it to be delivered every day. We expect to do our work properly each day. We expect our thermostat, when we set it, we expect it to turn the heater on and off when we need it. We just expect all this. Our car's supposed to start every time, isn't it? We need that, and we expect it. And the people who make these things know that, and they work to make it reliable as much as humanly possible. And all of this begs, I think, a question. What about us? Can we be trusted by God? Are we always reliable? For example, modern vehicles are safer and more reliable than they've ever been ever in their history. Still, over 1 million people are killed in car accidents around the world. Think about it. More than 50 million were injured just last year. Why so many? Why so many? Well, the reason, the answer is one simple, perilous problem. The one issue that's unaffected by all our great engineering and all of our safety standards is the human beings who drive the car. They're the ones that are the problem. They're the ones that are flawed, you know. And so the drivers are not as reliable as the vehicles, and it is we who break the driving rules. Ironically, it's the same process in Christianity today. In the latter days, it's become too haphazard for people, too haphazard. We are willing, in many cases, to accept a kind of what I call a hit-and-miss Christianity, Christian life. We're becoming less reliable in our worship of God. He is the Lord God. He is the Lord God, and He is always reliable, and He says this, I am that I am. Think of the depths of that, unchanging. He's always that way. So let's see. Hold on a minute. So anyway, in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, it says this about God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go to 2 Timothy then. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. The Bible is relentlessly consistent. It is a book whose prophecies have never really failed. And 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17. The Bible tells us the fate of nations before those nations experience that fate. They tell us about the empires that were going to come and go. And I think, you know, we were watching some archaeological movies on YouTube, and they were showing how they were trying to prove, you know, that this temple really existed. They were trying to prove that this actually happened, you know. But look at the Bible when it tells way in advance that there would be four kingdoms that would come. And it predicts them before they ever existed. I mean, the truth is so pure and so right and so trustable, so consistent, if you will, that we can believe what the Bible tells us. And it says this in 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, a familiar verse for all of us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction and instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to do every good work, that is, to be consistent in their faith, to know exactly what the path is we're supposed to follow. It's designed for this purpose. Proverbs 24 this time. Proverbs 24. You know, there is an eternal consistency that God displays in all things. And He can be trusted no matter what the apparent circumstances. And I can point out just something like he said, we go to cause Lazarus to rise. Here he had been dead 4 days, and he knew before he went he was going to raise him, and he said so. And then he did so. And that's the way God is. He can always be trusted, no matter what the apparent circumstances are. And so we may live in a time when our environment is changing rapidly and erratically, but my point is God's word is always going to be the same. And if we live that word consistently, we're going to receive a reward that is beyond any of our wildest dreams. It's so worth it. And now's the time that our circumstances are signaling this message to us. It is time to be consistent, to be reliable when it comes to serving our God. And God's consistency, I think, of all times, is exemplified by Jesus Christ when he was allowing himself to be beaten beyond recognition and to hang on a stake and have nails driven through him and to thereby die for us. And all that he went through in his trial did not start when they took him to court then. It started the night before. He didn't get any sleep, and they pulled his beard and they lied about him, and they took him one place from another place and they mocked and they ridiculed. It was a full 24 hours of suffering, and he was willing to do it, to be reliable to what he had promised the Father and what he had promised you and me in the scriptures. That is reliability. And if we want to be like him, who are we kidding ourselves if we're sloppy back and forth with how we act and how, and the values that we uphold? You understand my point? We have to somehow see this. We have to come to realize, no, it's consistency. It's not just once in a while that we do something for God's sake. It's consistent in it. Yes, he proved his consistency rising from the dead. So, are we the person that we claim to be in God's eyes? We may profess to be a Christian to others, but are we unchanging in our character or not? 24:21, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change. Like many of our leaders today in government that seemingly have no problem changing. What has surprised me in my calling more than anything else has been my inconsistency in my own personal life. You know, God has given us everything we need. We've been given his truth. We've been given his spirit to prick our conscience. And we've been given his help in time of need. And we've seen that happen over and over again. And in all of my excitement for God's truth, and I mean that literally, I have always been zealous for God. I've always been excited about his truth. But I was not always consistent. I was on fire for doctrine, but I really wasn't paying attention to my behavior. I don't know if you can understand that or recognize it, but I think this probably is an illness that affects many in the church today, that we're on fire for prophecy, we're on fire for the church we belong to, we're on fire for certain doctrines that we believe. That's not the issue. If you're wrong on a doctrine here or there, it doesn't matter anything like it matters about your character and how you live your life, and are you consistently living God's way or not. So important. And I was not always reliable in my Christian behavior. So I'm looking backwards now, and I'm questioning, you know, it's so clear what I was missing in my early years in the church. Missing the very primary thing God cared about. And it's I'm laughing, but it's not a funny matter. I'm laughing because of my, it's silly to think that you can do the one without the other. There's got to be a consistency in our thought. There's got to be also a consistency in the behavior that follows that thought. No matter the trials, no matter the temptations that come, and they do come and they will come and it's going to get worse, we need to keep ticking. Even if we take a licking, we've got to keep on going on our course. And that is an example for us. The Church of God today fluctuates. Sometimes we're all over the place. We're not as consistent as we once were. Commitment, beliefs, doctrine now vary among thousands. Thousands of people. It's all varying. What about us individually is what I'm asking again today. In our Christian walk, we all encounter problems of one kind or another, but how do we deal with those problems? What do we do? Well, why do we have them? You know, why are they constant on one level but not another level? Sometimes we're pressured in one place, but in another place we're not. What if they become worse? What if trials become worse? Will we keep on ticking? Will we keep on that path that we're on? We all experience this kind of trial from time to time. That is staying within God's will, I think, is the biggest trial any of us have. And many of us deviate, and we deviate for various reasons. But it's always related to this one simple point that I think Carlos Wallace explained really well when he said this: I've learned through a series of trials and errors that the median space is actually what's missing in our daily walk. 1 John 4. You know what the median is? The median is that line, James, Peter, John. That median is that line that goes through the middle of the road, defining the people going one way versus the people going the other way. And sometimes it's a piece of raised concrete, and sometimes it's got trees in it, and we never think of crossing that median. But other times, there's just two little yellow lines that are the median. And sometimes those lines are broken, aren't they? There's a straight line, and then there's a broken line. And I remember going home once out there in Palmdale, and I thought, well, no one's around here. I can just pass this other car. And I went around when the line was solid on my side, you know, and a policeman came over and gave me a ticket, thankfully. And I'm glad to see he's doing his job. But you understand my point. What was I thinking? I wasn't following the laws. I wasn't watching that median, which side I was to stay on and which side I was not to stay on. And so that's what's happening similarly in many of our lives personally. And it's an issue we've got to deal with more and more as time goes on. My point today, God has a median. He has a median. We cannot and must not cross his median to go another way. And his median is invisible to the rest of the world, so they don't know that we're crossing the median out there. Not everybody sees it. No policeman to run over there and give us a ticket. But it's there, and it's always there, and it's always the same. It's an invisible median so that we know where the line is because of what's in this book and tells us where the line is, and we're not to cross that line. So in 1 John 4, and verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who's not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We know it. We all know it. There's no question. If given a test, we probably get 100% on should we do this or should we do that. In this situation, should we do this or should we do that? We know where the median is, and God has let us know where that median is. It lies within us. It's not only in print here, but he's given his spirit inside us and in our mind to validate what this book says and where that median is. But sometimes we forget where the line is. And it's to our advantage, we think. But I'm telling you, it's to our disadvantage in more ways than we could ever imagine. Romans 7. We sin when we go over that median. We know what God's law teaches us, but our human nature pulls on us. And that human nature is powerful and it's strong, and it pulls us sometimes to go over the line, and we forget about God's median. We cross over, and sometimes we're going in the opposite direction to what he wants us to do and which way he wants us to go. And when we do so, here's how he looks at it. There's an unreliable Christian. That's an unreliable Christian right there. Oop, there's another one right over there. There's another one. You understand my point. What he's looking for now, more than ever, is consistency in our walk. Romans 7:22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Wow, is that true? There's every one of us have pulls on us that, Acts 14, by the way, every one of us has pulls on us from our human nature that's put in us. And the whole point of having that human nature, of course, is to see which one we're going to follow. The whole reason for telling Eve and Adam, don't eat of this tree, don't eat of this one. The whole reason for that was so they could eat of it and end up with human nature and make the mistakes we're making to see how horrible sin is in the end. That's the point. And so we can see that, can't we? So why let ourselves get away with some of the what we call smaller sins? Why do we do that? That's what I wonder, you know? So anyway, stay on God's side of the meridian is what I'm talking about today. Things get tough sometimes, and we're pressured in so many ways. Take the hit, but just keep on going. It's going to be fine in the end, whatever happens. You know, godly character isn't really created in the much in the times when things are going well and smooth and, you know, we're being benefited in some way or another, you know. But when we go against those carnal pulls that are telling us to go another way, to get off the line or to skip the line or forget the line, when we do that, when we hold our own and we don't cater to those pulls, each time that happens, we become stronger and stronger. When we fail, even that isn't bad. I mean, God is so kind. Even when we fail, what does it produce? A lesson and humility that helps us stay on track in the future. And I deeply appreciate the fact how God has designed everything in our favor. He really has. So he has a vital purpose in the trials that you and I experience. And he allows us to feel pain for a reason. And he allows us to feel struggles in life to do the right thing and to stay on track. His purpose is to give us an enormous reward. Can you understand that? He has an enormous reward. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's eternal life there waiting for us. There's magnificent wisdom and ability to create like he has. All of those things are joys we will have if we stay on track. And he gives us these struggles. He gives us these trials. And he gives us these things so that we learn which way is the right way to go, and we're so convicted of it that we're not going to move away from it. We're going to stay on track with him because it's so incredibly worth it, more worth it than we know. We don't know how worth it it is. We haven't been there. We have to trust that he says how worth it it is. Willing to die for it. Willing to be beaten to death for it. That's got to be worth it. I would say it's worth trusting in those words, you know. So it's trusting in what he says and never giving up. And that's the Timex watch. You can trust it. It's always going to keep on ticking. But there's one thing that comes to mind whenever I think of this subject. One thing comes to mind, and that's my theology instructor at Ambassador College. It was Mr. Dick Ames. And almost every week, he'd turn around to us. He'd give us a problem or a test or something, and he'd turn around and he'd say, "Never give up! Never give up! Never give up!" At least once a week. But that was a good point, and it stuck with me, and I hope it stuck with those other students, and I hope it sticks with you. Fall if you do. Fall if you must. Make a mistake if you do. Don't give up. Keep on ticking. Just keep on going. So much of this is God's message to us. Acts 14 this time. Acts 14. Plan on having challenges. Just put it in your plans. It's going to be tough. I'm going to have some hard spots, you know, going along. Expect some trials to come because they're going to do it. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city where they were, and they made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And there it is. That's it. We're going to have tribulations. We're going to have problems. But we've got to be consistent in seeking the kingdom of God. So let's go over to Matthew 6 for a moment. Matthew 6. Paul warned us all who would seek the kingdom would experience trials. We'd have tribulation. We'd have persecution. We'd have experiences and losses would happen to us. It's going to happen. But he warned us for a reason. And it was not so that we could escape these things. It was to prepare us to accept them and keep on going no matter what. Accept that trials are going to come. Why are we so focused on the trial? When the trial comes, let's focus on the kingdom of God and keep going. It was Rich Evans who wrote something vital to his son. He told him how proud he was of him and how much he loved him. And then he reminded him of what I think is a very profound truth that we should apply. He said, "For us, adversity is not a detour. It's actually part of our path." So you understand it's that way with us. It's the problems, sufferings, the trials are not us detouring from our path. They are the path. They were intended that we would have struggles and trials and problems as a part of our growth spiritually, as a part of our growth as human beings, as a part of our growth of character. I think he's made a very good point there. There's always adversity. And when we try to seek God's guidelines, and sometimes it may seem like an accident, and sometimes we're pulled off course by our own nature and the pulls of human nature, but never discount the pull of our human nature. Our need to live well, our desire for things and stuff, our desire for good food, our desire for, other people to like us. You know, all of these kinds of things are just part of our human nature. And there are obstacles in one sense to developing character. And so this is the game, if you'll let me say it this way. I'm not being disrespectful. I'm just saying that what we're in, the play that we're in, if you will, they were designed to be there on purpose for us to not avoid them, not skip them, but to overcome them. And so it's that that is our commission and that that is our God. Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Now this makes sense. No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon or money. So we can't serve God equally with any other things in life. Consider it, you know, money is just being used here. For some, it may not be money. It may be fame. It may be fortune. It may be just be accepted. It may be all kinds of things people struggle with in life, you know. But we are all pulled in so many directions, but we've got to be consistent in our thoughts, and we've got to be consistent in our behavior to God. And so, of course, I'm giving this sermon today to remind us of this, because we so easily forget it. And so that's my purpose today, is that we will keep this in mind. I want to leave an impression. I want this to be in my mind that right now, consistency is going to be the issue. So I think it can be more important than we realize. So Christ died for us, and some churches out there think they act as if that's a free pass, you know, but it's not a free pass at all. He died for us for a reason. And there's a caveat to his death. His sacrifice is not a free pass, as many Protestants teach. President Kennedy said this: an error does not become a fatal mistake unless we refuse to correct it. Man, that's a good point, isn't it? I mean, you and I make mistakes in our Christian walk. Can you see God looking down on us? And when we make that mistake, he's not horrified. He knew we were going to do it. But the point is, what his interest is, will you correct it? Will you correct the mistake? Get back on the path and do the right thing. 2 Corinthians 11. So we all make mistakes, and God expects us to correct them. And I want to just make a comment here, because I think there are people who have made mistakes, and they thought those mistakes were so severe that God could not forgive them, that they could not correct the mistake. And they've done terrible things with their lives, and I hate to mention it, but it might be worthwhile. There was a man that I knew and I loved. It was a minister, and I had lunch with him a couple of times. And he was a sweet man, but he had something that I didn't know what it was. It was on, you know, bothering him, pulling on him. He eventually actually killed himself. And that's stupid. My point is that we all have these things that pull on us. And every one of us are going to run into a trial at some point that we think is going to be overwhelming, and we can't do something. And I'm saying, yes, we can. And the way that works is you start to correct it, and you might not work out perfect in the beginning. It may be harder than you think. You start to correct it. You make progress in correcting it, and you keep working at it until eventually it no longer exists. That's how it works, and that's how it will work with everyone. If you don't stop, just don't stop. Keep going. Never give up, never give up, never give up. And if we keep going, eventually that thing that was so important to us, that thing that was so disturbing to our Christianity is going to minimize and minimize and minimize until it's no longer an issue. And so just keep going. Just keep going. Don't let it stop you. Imagine Paul, who killed Christians, beat Christians, stoned Christians. Imagine him with a passion in him so strong to stamp out this rising Christianity that was threatening his position as a rabbi or as a learned religious Jew. His whole life was threatened, and so he was killing Christians to stop this movement. Imagine how he felt when Christ called on him and blinded him. Imagine how he felt, how bad it was. Can you imagine him later on when he was beaten, when he was attacked, when he was shipwrecked, when he went through all that he went through, when he had to go face an insane ruler, you know, the Roman ruler who was actually insane. Can you imagine that? He probably thought, you know, I deserve this, you know. He was actually killed and risen again. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11:22. Once he knew the truth, he wasn't going to stop. He was not, no matter what happened. Suffering for Christ in 22, are they Hebrews? Yeah, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool now. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Just think for a moment about here he is. Now he's called of Christ, and the other religious Hebrews hated him. They hated him. And he was taking the other person's side. He had changed sides. He saw the meridian and he went, whoops, he's gonna move over to the right side. And they hated him for it. And they would do anything. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, minus one, that is 39. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. And I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water. And I remember there was one lady that fell off a ship, and she was in the water a whole 24 hours. And I'd never make it. I'd never make it at all. In freezing waters, in perils of robbers, she told about the story, how difficult it was, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, they hated him too, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that came upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He's going through all these trials, and his focus is on what? Himself? No. Well, maybe that's some of our problem, that our focus is on ourself more than on the kingdom, more than on the calling. Besides the other things that come on me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. He was no stronger than us. He wasn't strong. He wasn't powerful. He was committed. He was consistent. He was reliable. Who's made to stumble and I don't burn with indignation? And so he tells us about this. And it's what he went through and what some of us will probably never go through all that he went through. But trust me, we're going to go through some of what he went through. Be ready for it and don't let it affect us. Don't let it push us off track somewhere. Just get back if we do. But we've got a mission, we've got a calling that is greater than any of us ever imagined, and we have to attain that, because if we don't, we will be so sorrowful for the rest of eternity. Yeah, we might make it in the second resurrection, but that's not the same. That's not part of the inner family. It's not part of the rulers of the kingdom of God. Even if we make it in the second resurrection, what are you going to say? If only I would have done this. If I only would have done the right thing, you know, I could have been in the first resurrection. We'll be saying that for eternity. I probably will. Anyway, my point is that it's so valuable. It is so valuable. It doesn't matter what happens to us physically. And I think we just need to understand that. Paul was no spiritual Superman. He was flesh and blood like us, but he was constantly vigil, holding on to his course. And I think I said this once before about when I was in the Navy, I was often on the helm. And on the helm, you're never on a straight line. You never drive. It's not like a car. You know, the water's pushing you this way or pushing you that way or whatever. And so what you do is you have a line that you're trying to hold to, a route that you're supposed to be on, but you get pushed over here, and then you have to sort of bring it back, but you don't bring it back. You cross the line, and you try to keep that line, that distance, as close as you can to the line when you're trying to get somewhere. And you eventually get there, but you're never on a straight line to your destination. And it's the same way with us. Don't expect to be on a straight line. Expect we're going to waver. We're going to be attacked. We're going to have pressures that we don't know yet are coming. But nonetheless, correct them. Always correct them. Bring it back to where the line is. And always keep going. So, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Here's what he did. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. So what he's saying is he's got the helm, and when he sees it going off course or might go off course, he brings himself back to that straight line, and you may miss it a little bit, but he keeps coming back to the straight line. Keep coming back to the straight line. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That is so tough to think about in the ministry. Imagine teaching others. Imagine preaching sermons, hundreds and hundreds of sermons, and then not making it. What a waste of time. What a waste of ego. What a waste of energy that would be. And it would be regretted for all eternity. So, Paul did not give in to the pressures in life. He did not do it. The threat of pain, the threat of death, it did not stop him. Like Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day or more, and he was consistent in it, and he abandoned his desire to be someone of great importance in life. And by abandoning that, he became someone of enormous importance in all of our lives and many other thousands who came before us. So he learned to put the welfare of others before his own. And he continued in the practice of fasting, praying, studying consistently. Throughout his life's ups and downs, he considered all these things and he meditated on them to understand the mind of God. And I want us to keep doing that. I want us to keep meditating on these things, keep studying and keep praying and keep trying to develop that same mind of God, no matter how much our human nature pulls on us, no matter how much life tries to push us off the line. You know, he strove with all he had to live by God's Spirit, and he kept his eye on God's meridian, the law of God, and he didn't give up and he didn't wear out. This is our challenge, and as his example was written for us. Because we're all going to experience trials sometime in our life, no matter what comes our way, though. Realize this, others came before us. And Hebrews 11, I'm not going to read it because it's so long, but you know what I'm talking about. These people came before us, and some were sawn in half. Some had all kinds of trials, all kinds of terrible things happened to them. They never quit, and they're going to be in the kingdom. And I want with all my might to be in that kingdom, and I want you to be there too. And so I'm talking about this today. They proved it can be done. You can obey God. We already know trials are going to come. And sometimes there will be a summit of some success, and we're exhilarated by the success. And other times we may feel very low as we go through the trial. But the wise among us will realize that these trials have their purpose, and that going through them is what is going to make the character that is going to qualify us for the kingdom of God. And Paul knew it. He had made it. He actually knew it before he died. He had been through an awful lot, but he knew there's a crown waiting for me. Think about that. A crown waiting for you. A crown, majesty, and glory waiting there for you. All we have to do is just walk that line and go get it. So let's continue to live our lives enduring some of the things that come with our calling and realize the truth. It's all going to end. That all that men have done in their lives comes to an end. We all eventually die. But nothing physical we've done in this life is going to last. But what we do spiritual is. And so I want to go to James. James 1. I want us to realize that nothing physical in this life is going to survive over into the next life. Only the spiritual character that we build. And so there's only one thing that's really important. There's only one thing that's going to last. There's only one thing that needs to be first and foremost in our mind, and that is pursuing that which is spiritual, which is the character of God. That is the mind of God. That is how we treat others and how we think of others and how we do good and we suffer wrong when those times come too. It's all part of it. All part of it. And so John Jeske tells this story. A farmer watched it happen every year. The same tragedy played out in his cornfields every season. All summer long, the field mice made their homes among the growing plants. They ate, they slept, they worked and played, they raised families, he wrote. The mice imagined that those green fields actually belonged to them. But one day, it would all change. At the end of the summer, the mouse community would be shocked. The farmer entered the fields with his harvesting machinery. Suddenly, their home and stored food were destroyed. It all came crashing down on their heads. And there's a pretty strong similarity to our future, is what I say. Do we look upon this world as our home? Day after day, we go out to work. We earn money. We play. We fall in love. We get married. We have children. And we tend to live life as though this world were our home and will always be. But I'm asking you today, remember the story of the mice. It puts it in perspective, doesn't it? It really does to me. This place we live on is just temporary, and it's here so that we would live our lives and experience trials and develop the character of God, because there is a reality coming. There's a harvest coming, actually, when a trumpet's going to be blown and people are going to be changed and they're going to rise and meet Christ in the air and they're going to come back on spirit horses, angelic horses, and they're going to take over this world and they're going to change it, and then eventually this world's going to be done away in what I believe will be a cosmic fire. So this is just a temporary place for a purpose. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, as a result, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So, patience is when everything around you is in a swirl that is sometimes threatening, and you don't know what's going to happen, and you're just going, you know what a patient does? They lie in bed waiting to get well. You know, they're not flailing about trying to somehow fix this. They're a patient in a hospital, for example, and they are going through this until they get well. And that's going to happen with every one of us, that we are here and we are patients learning what wellness is. And wellness is this: consistency with God. So a life test is sometimes is more likely going to come in the near future, I think. And there's times when we're up and there's times where we're down. But I always remember that it's all for the training of the sons and daughters of God. And it is all working to produce this thing called consistency. And every one of us at times is pressured, and we have moved our line. And I'm saying that now, above all times, let's strive to stay on that line. I just want to quote to end this, a quote from it's pulled out of a poem by Clinton Howell. Life is queer, he says, with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he or she might have won if they would have stuck it out. And you never can tell how close you are. Maybe near when it seems far. But stick to the fight, because when your heart is hit, it's when things seem the worst. It's when you must not quit. I think it's beautifully said. So in this life, we may take a licking. But our job, keep on taking.